My name is Eric. My last name is Livingston. No relation to the drummer. Yeah. Yeah. He made me my brother, but I met him this morning, and I just... So it's good to be with you back. As for some of you, it's being reacquainted with you, and so it's nice to be here and see some familiar faces and some new faces at all as well. My my day job, I just don't preach on Sundays. My day job is I'm the state pastor or the regional pastor for the Church of God in Illinois. And a lot of what I do is travel from church to church and helping churches when they face difficult times, as well as coaching pastors and mentoring pastors, helping churches when they're in transition. One of the things that I've been privileged to do is to work with this congregation, not only most recently, but also with Micah. I remember calling Sam and saying, "Sam, I got a guy that if a church wanted to take a chance on somebody, I think Micah's going to be one of the brightest and the best." And so Sam said, "Let's pray about it and let's see what the Lord does." And I just remembered this morning as I was driving over. I remember sitting in a meeting after Micah had resigned, and we were in this council meeting, our elders meeting at the state in Decatur at Camp Warren, and we were praying for churches that were in transition and churches that were going through difficult times. And I remember looking at David Bowen, and as I was talking about Hoopston, I said, "You need to go to Hoopston." And then I just continued on. And so afterwards, he came up to me and said, "What was that about?" And I said, "You know, I don't know. I think you should consider going to Hoopston." And he said, "Well, we're really not looking to leave or anything." And so so several months went by, and he called me back and he said, "You know, I want to revisit that thing you said." And so I'm so delighted that David and Mary and their family will be a part of this church family and this church community. I think when I think of someone said to me in the first service, I said, "Well, we're never going to be able to replace Micah," and I said, "You know what? You don't want to replace Micah. There's only one Micah. You have David coming, and David has incredible skill that's different than Micah. When we get to heaven, we're going to have to give an account of how we were, not if I was like Micah or not, right? Not if I'm like David or not. You are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And so you give an account on how you are, not how somebody else is." And so when I think of your pastor coming, one of the first things that comes to my mind is you will know in a very short time that David, Pastor David, is a praying man. Contemplative, deep prayer. It may frustrate you at times because he'll say, "I just need to pray about that a little bit." And it's not avoiding conflict. It's not trying to pass the buck. He really is going to go pray about it. He's the real deal when it comes to being a praying pastor. He cares deeply about discipleship. Relationships are important to him. He's caring. He's kind. He's sincere. I'm excited about him coming and being a part of this service, or of this church. You know, one of the things that as I travel from church to church, and I've been doing the state pastor thing now for about over 9 years, and it's always kind of funny. Different churches have different. Every church is different. Now there are some things in churches that every church has. Keith grew up in Mount Carmel. I started my ministry in Mount Carmel. And Keith, do you remember Flora Abney? Every church has a Flora. Flora was in charge of the kitchen, and you'd better not mess up her kitchen. you know, and she could just come in a room and you knew if you had been in the kitchen, you were going to be in trouble with Flora. Every church kind of has a person like that. Well, you rank up there with another church that will go in my book, and I just want to share something. I've never been in the women's bathroom, but your men's bathroom has something very funny in it, and I don't know if you know this or not. Women, you probably don't. So I want to share it with you. Above the urinal, there is a sign that says, now just think about this, be watchful, stand firm, and act like men. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That just cracked me up. I mean, I just can't wait to write about that. Here's one that I carry with me too. This is in Galesburg, Illinois. It's in the men's bathroom. Please use restroom prior to the service as to not disturb the sacredness of this moment. What does that mean? I mean, grammatically, okay, that's bad. But that just cracks me up. I mean, I'm kind of being just, you can see how warped I am. Please use restroom prior to the service as to not disturb the sacredness of this moment. What moment? Oh my goodness. I love the church. I heard things. I heard things in between the two services of people saying things, and I get it. I mean, every church has issues and there's just all kinds of stuff going on constantly, but it's almost been a year ago now. I received a phone call from a pastor. And he said, on the other end, I said hello, and he said, thought you should know I quit this morning. Nice to talk to you too. Thought you should know I quit. So that was on a Sunday, and Monday I drove to Peoria, Illinois, and sat down to meet with this board who had lost half of its members. They had voted to give the pastor a nice going away parting gift, cash, and then the board resigned, half the board resigned, and then left the church. And this church was in so much turmoil. They had gone from about 95 people to 30 people in 18 months. And the pastor on the spot quit. A lot of the people walked out the door with him after they gave him a severance. And I'm sitting here meeting with the board, and they are just a broken people. And I knew some of them because I had worked with them many times before, and they were good people, but they were broken. And they were asking questions like, should we even stay open? Is this even worth it? Do you want our building? Can we just give the building to the state and you sell it and we'll just go somewhere else? But the more we talked, the more I could tell that their vision and their purpose was still alive somewhere deep within. And so on the way home, I said to Everett Shaw, who works with me, I said, you know, Everett, I really felt like the Lord was saying to me that I need to go and help them turn around as a pastor. And he said, well, what? You know, they can't afford anything. And what would you do and how would you do that? And so I didn't know the answer to that. But I went back and I started thinking about and praying about this, I guess, feeling that I had going on inside of me. And one of the things that I deal with as a state pastor is I see a lot of hurting churches. I see a lot of churches that are in turmoil and this kind of sounds funny, but it's not. They're churches that are one air conditioner away from being broke. They're one furnace away from being closed. They're one roof that needs to be replaced from closing. That they can pay the light bill, they can pay the pastor a little bit, but if anything goes wrong, they're done. And from where I'm sitting, I'm looking at the condition of so many of our churches and thinking, what are we going to do? There are so many communities, and the Church of God is not, I mean, we're all, no matter what tribe you're with, you're all facing these kinds of things. And we're all facing those similar kinds of things. And so 7 months ago, Lisa and I committed to going back to New Covenant Church of God in Peoria, not back, but to Peoria, continuing doing the regional pastor's job, but for 2 to 3 years, committing ourselves to be in Peoria, helping turn the church around. And so this is one of my Sundays that I'm out on assignment, so to speak, with Illinois Ministries. And so throughout the service, I'm getting texts from the church because now I'm pastoring again. And so they need to know, like in the first service, some of the sound and light crew, they were up here trying to make sure that all this is right. And they were like, who do we ask? Is Hunter here yet? I heard that. So anyway, I'm getting texts. And so it's fun to be back into the pastoral ministry again, even if it's for a short stint. But it's a special honor to be here. I want to recognize Hunter and Sierra as well, congratulating them on their engagement. But this is Hunter's last Sunday with you, and I prayed for him in the first service. But Hunter, I just want to, just in front of this service, just say thank you for your service here. Thank you for the influence that you've had in the Church of God in Illinois. From the first moment that I met you, which was at a state youth convention, you had come, your family had just moved to Marion. You came to our state youth convention, and my heart just connected with your heart. You're a worshiper, and don't ever lose that spirit about you. Always, you know, the older you get, the more you can lose some of those first loves. And and one of the things that drew me to you was the way that you were so sincere and open in expressing worship and love for God. So blessings to you as you move forward and on ministry. You guys have a great future together and in ministry. You're one of the brightest and the best. I will remember this particular meeting for the rest of my ministry. The pastor had been caught red-handed in sin. He had lied. He had destroyed someone's character. He had attempted to cover it up, lied again. And then finally, after an investigation that took more than 6 weeks of talking to individuals and interviewing them, he reluctantly, in this final meeting, about an hour into the meeting, finally admits the truth. He lied. But even then, he was still blaming others for his own demise. But that's not the part that I'll remember, or why I'll remember that night. It was the way that his board responded to their pastor who had just been confronted with sin. They said this: we don't want our pastor disciplined. His skill and his gifts matter more than his character. I even asked them to repeat it. I said, now, it sounded to me like you just said that his skills and his gifts matter more than his character. They said, yes. This church loves him. He's kind. He visits us in a hospital. He does good funerals. We cannot risk him being disciplined because his character. His gifts and his skills as a pastor matters more than his character. Can I just say to you, character matters more than skills and gifts. Character matters. Your character matters. My character matters. As a matter of fact, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, our character affects others, how they see Jesus. Character matters. I know when you hear sermons like this, that we're going to talk about character, we can very quickly jump to another person, or we can jump to an, I wish this person was hearing this sermon. But what I want you to do today is I want you to fight against that, because there will be some of that automatically, just the way our brains work. But I really want you to dial it back and to say, my character matters. As a matter of fact, if you would just say that out loud, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to say, my character matters. One, two, three. My character matters. I want you to remember that. Not focus on someone else's character or how you wish that person would have been at church today, but really think about how your character matters. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to James chapter 3, or you pull it up on your phone, or however you have or carry the Word of God with you. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And just keep your Bibles open on your lap through the whole message. I'm just going to park myself right here in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and we're just going to stay there the whole time. James writes this: if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. If you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, a good life, doing good things. The word good, it comes from a Greek word that means more than just the word we use, good. I mean, if I said to you, boy, I had a good cup of coffee this morning, you wouldn't care if where I had that cup of coffee. You wouldn't ask me. Because a good cup of coffee is a good cup of coffee. But if I said I had an intrinsically good cup of coffee, you'd say, where'd you get it? See, it's not just live a honorable life or a good life. The word is actually kalos, and it's the loveliness of goodness. It's the attractiveness of goodness. It's an intrinsically good life. It's not just a good cup of coffee. It's a intrinsically good cup of coffee. One of the things that's convicting to me as I look at my own life and I think, Eric, are you living an intrinsically good life? Are you living an attractive life? One of the things that convicts me on that statement is sometimes I'm not sure my life is intrinsically good because I'm doing good things. I don't think my life looks near as attractive as it should because I'm so busy doing good things. Does that make sense? That I don't have any margin in my life. It's like sometimes I feel like my life and my calendar doesn't have any margin in it at all. Have you ever tried to read a book without margins? I don't even know if you can buy a book without margins. It would be impossible. Your eyes couldn't focus from one line to the other. We need margins in order for things to make sense in life. That's why we have margins. And the older I get, the more margins I need. Because my eyes aren't what they used to be. I went to the eye doctor last week and he was checking and I was like, when I'm reading, it's just, you know, I'm having to do this and you know, and sometimes I have to do this and come on, what? fix my eyes so I can just read. And he said, Erica, it's about as good as you're going to get. I mean, you've got really good eyesight. I said, but it's not like it used to be. He said, no, it's not. But it's really good eyesight. I think sometimes if people would look at my life, I'm not sure if they would see an intrinsically good life, an attractive life. Because, and here's the thing, I don't have time in my life to be other focused. And to be wise, as James is talking about, to be wise and to be intrinsically good and to live an honorable life means that I have enough margin in my life to listen to you, to care about you, to be other-focused. Verse 14. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unscriptural, even demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Defining those words in a Bible dictionary, it's bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. A sharpness of personality. Someone that's ready to fight at any moment. Do you know the person? I told you not to think about them. I said to keep focus on yourself. Someone that is sharp in their personality. Someone that's always on the edge and promoting their own thoughts. James is saying, that's not the kind of life a holy person lives. That's not the kind of life a righteous person lives. That's not the kind of life a wise person from heaven lives. So if I were to rewrite this, it might sound like this. If you are someone that is sharp in your voice and trying to always protect your own interest, even though you might come across like you're caring or concerned, you're really just drumming up support for your cause and being divisive. Quit fooling yourself. What you're doing is evil. You're dividing the body of Christ. And you're trying to come across as Mr. Wise or Miss Wise. But when you are divisive, it's not wise, it's evil. That's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom comes across as divisive. Earthly wisdom comes across as bitter. Earthly wisdom comes across as jealous. Earthly wisdom comes across as me-focused and not other-focused. But James says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving and gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and they will reap a harvest of righteousness. So here's my question. My question is, where does your character begin? What's the origin of your character? What's the origin of your wisdom? James says there's wisdom that is not from above. Wisdom that's not from above is sharp and jealous and self-promoting and self-ambitious. And it sounds, wisdom that's not from above is you are what matters. And above all else, if someone else matters, it's just so you can use them to promote yourself. Now, just so we don't gloss over that, I think this is a big deal in the church. I mean, I just need to stop and say that. Before we start thinking about, yeah, that sure sounds like the world. I gotta tell you, part of what I do is work with churches that are in conflict, that are struggling with each other. I have four churches just last week that took hours and hours of time on the phone working through conflict, deep conflict, some with pastors, some without pastors, some in the north, some in the south. Every culture is different. But as I'm working with these four churches, they have something in common. There's a sharpness, jealousy, self-promotion, selfish ambition, and they are what matters, their side. And if someone else does matter, it's just them trying to be able to use that person to get them to come to their side. And that's churches. And that's four churches in 1 week that just happened to call me. So this isn't a problem that exists in the school systems, although it does. This isn't a problem that just exists in government, although it does. This is an issue that James is writing to believers about. And he says, if your life is filled with jealousy and sharpness and self-promotion and selfish ambition, and you come across like you're the only one that matters, that's an issue of character. And it's not representing Jesus. But then he says there's this other kind of wisdom. There's another kind of character that can come out of your life as a follower of Christ, as you lean into making Jesus the subject of your life. And it's a character that has a purity about it, a peacefulness about it, a gentleness, a person that's open to reason, a person that's full of mercy and understanding, a person that has a sincerity about you and what you're going through. One of these gives you disorder, strife, and competition. Is it any wonder that so many churches are filled with disorder, strife, and competition? And the other produces righteousness. I'm going to say something I didn't say in the first service because I heard it during first service, second service. I heard it in the middle. What do you call that? Intermission. And I'm going to say it because I'm leaving town as soon as I'm done. I overheard it. I know. I'm just doing this to cause issues. Sometimes I think it's my spiritual gift. I heard someone say, when are we getting rid of the black wall? Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Not in the scheme of things. I don't know if I like black walls or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I had a fight in the church that I'm pastoring last week. The youth were going to sell t-shirts. They created a new logo. Somebody got mad that they didn't use the old logo. So they went around the youth who were going to create t-shirts and got t-shirt orders with the old logo. And then they stopped somebody who was from the youth group in charge of that fundraiser to talk to them about having black on the t-shirt, and black is of the devil, and black is dark. And I wear black all the time because it's thinning. Don't you think? It doesn't matter. It is not going to change the community. It just isn't, folks. I mean, some of you are sitting in those smaller brown chairs. Can I just tell you, these are much more comfortable. They're soft. There's like 6 inches. This is like sleeping on a double foam mattress bed. Why are you sitting in those? But it doesn't matter. Some churches call me and say, man, we got a new wind blowing. Really? What's Jesus doing? I'm not sure what Jesus is doing, but we're getting rid of pews and we got chairs. It doesn't matter. We got a new band. Doesn't matter. Sierra is working with International Youth Convention, and she's one of the youth interns, and she's doing a great job, and they're doing great promotion, and they've got the best names going to be at International Youth Convention, great concerts. It's going to be a life-changing event, but it will be life-changing because of the prayer and the Spirit of God that blows His breath into that place, not because of some worship leader who has a beard down to here. Doesn't matter. And I'm not against bringing the best speakers in. I think we should. But ultimately, what matters is how are we lifting up the name of Jesus? How are we saying to Jesus on a daily basis, Lord, speak to me and make my character like you. Help me to treat others the way that I would like to be treated. That's what matters. This makes perfect sense to me. When you live a life pure and peaceful and gentle and reasonable and holy, when you're a person that's full of mercy and care and kindness, those who plant peace, you are planting seeds and you will reap a life that is pleasing to God and to others. I had a pastor call me last night while I was working on this message, so I just happened to add it in there. I said hello, and the conversation starts like this. Well, it happened again. What are you going to do about it? Excuse me? It happened again. What are you going to do? I said, what happened? He told me. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I can't do anything. It's your problem. It would be like me calling you and saying, when my kids were growing up, I would call Hunter as the youth pastor and say, Hunter, my daughter didn't get home when I told her she should get home from the date. She was half hour late. What are you going to do? He would respond, it's your problem. But there was a sharpness in his voice. There was an expectation for me to drop everything late on a Saturday night, not even to have the decency to say, hello, I'm sorry to bother you at night. Not even the decency to say anything, but what are you going to do about it? With what I could talk with him is just, I'm sorry, I can't do anything about it. But I'd be glad to explore the options with you as you solve your problem. See, I don't think we talk about the simplicity of this message enough in the church. I believe that a church will experience Christ when we live by the wisdom of heaven. I believe that a church will experience deep transformational change When you live by the wisdom of heaven, what's the wisdom of heaven? Purity, peacefulness, gentleness, open to reasoning, full of mercy, understanding, having sincerity. The wisdom of heaven is when a church sits down and says, what does it mean for First Church of God in Hoopston, Illinois, to make Jesus the subject? That's when the character of Christ begins to emerge. And I promise you, a church that's making Jesus the subject is not filled with sharpness and jealousy and self-promotion. It's not a church that doesn't care about others. When I said something about the black wall, it doesn't mean that I don't care about the people who don't like the black wall. I think I can have empathy for them. I think I can love them. But there are other things that truly matter in life. And in the scheme of things, your last breath will not be, I sure wish they'd change that color. Because there are other things that matter more. And the world is never going to look at us like we have the answer, which is Jesus, as long as we're arguing about black walls or whether somebody got the dandelions in the yard. I believe a church will grow because we live by the wisdom of heaven. And frankly, I don't think we need a gimmick. I don't think we need a best band in this community, and I don't think you need the best looking preacher. I think you need to be intentional about planting seeds of peace in the community. I think you need to be intentional about answering questions like this. Are you a person that people love to see when you enter a room? There's a thought. I tell churches this all the time. If the church learned to smile, you'll grow 10% every year. If you just learn to smile, I'm convinced that you'll pick up people, because people are looking for that kind of relationship. They're looking for something happy. They're looking for some of you need to smile right now, because I'm getting a little intimidated. Are you a person that people love to see enter a room? Are you a person that others would describe as other-focused? Or are you the type of person that when someone's talking to you, you already are thinking about what you're going to say and you don't have a clue what they're even saying? Have you ever been talking to someone like that where you're talking and you know that they're not listening to you at all? They're thinking about what they're going to say as soon as you come up for air. I mean, I could be saying something as strange. What did I say in the first one? I could be saying something as strange like I have this great idea to reach leprechauns for Jesus. And you wouldn't even hear me say that. You would jump right into your statement. Would people say that you're other focused, or would they say that you're totally wrapped up in yourself? See, that matters. Is your character someone that is other-focused, or is your character filled with selfishness? One of the things that I wanted to try going back into the ministry, in the pastoral ministry, watch my time. I believe that as I was working in state ministries and I was watching all these churches, I really began to believe that we have made turning a church around so difficult, and we've made it so much about the performance or the colors of walls that we've totally missed this idea that if we would just be Christ-centered, the church would grow. And so part of the attraction of going back to New Covenant Church of God in Peoria is I wanted to go back and lead out of my relationship with Christ. So I'm journaling. I'm leading, teaching the congregation, teaching them to learn to listen to God. I'm teaching them to ask questions like, what does it mean to be a church that makes Jesus the subject? When we come together in worship, we can just come together and sing songs, or we can come together and experience Christ. A worship experience that lifts up the name of Jesus. What would that look like? So when I started a New Covenant, we started dealing with all of these kinds of things. And they were only about 30 people, so we could have a congregational meeting and everybody'd show up, because the people that were left, they knew how life-threatening they were, the situation they were in. As a matter of fact, when we started, we had about 30, I think our first Sunday was 32 people, and our first prayer time together on a Sunday evening, we had 28 people show up. That's pretty impressive. Now we're a little bit more typical. But they knew it was important. And so I just kept going at it of, we need to be a church that is Christ-centered, and we're going to treat each other like Jesus, and we're going to have compassion like Jesus, and we're going to... So anyway, I do a lot of teaching on Jesus. And I figure that's a pretty good topic. But I've been there for 7 months, and in 7 months, what they call the honeymoon, that's kind of wearing off a little bit. They're getting a little bit used to me. I'm getting more used to them. They know me a little bit more. I know them a little bit more. And when you work together and when you worship together, you occasionally bump up against each other. Say amen if you know what I mean. Yeah, you bump up against each other. It happens. It happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens at work. It happens in the church. When you work together, you bump up against somebody. And when you bump up against somebody, you find out what they're filled with, because they spill over. And so I have seen people, and I've bumped up against people now, and so I kind of see some stuff. It's okay. I know it's there. They see stuff in me. Values start to come out of people. What's really important, not just what people say their values are. So a couple of weeks ago, I got on this little spiel about, there's one church. It's God's church. Those who accept Christ belong to God's church. Great theology. I believe with all my heart. But this is your church. This is where you come to church. This is your family. It's your church. And it will be what you want it to be. Now, I've come to try to create a culture that's Christ-centered. As your pastor, I wanted to come and I wanted to be a person that lifted up Jesus and watch Jesus draw all men. I didn't come with a program. As a matter of fact, I'm fighting against them saying, let's have a program. What program do you want to do? I'm fighting against that because I want them to get in the spiritual exercise of listening to God and saying, we believe that God, and here's what's happened. And it took about 6 months. We believe one of our unique contributions to the Peoria area is we are a safe place for people who have been hurt by life and the church. That's kind of who we are. If you've been hurt by the church, you've been hurt by life, we're a safe place. We're not going to have the best band in town. You're not going to have the best looking preacher in town. I'm not going to untuck my shirt. You know, that's kind of the cool. Is your shirt untucked? See? He's cool. He's cool. Pastor, you don't have the beard. Yeah, you do. You got to get a beard, but you need to grow it around about right to here and make it real thick and untuck your shirt. And your church can grow to be 1,000 too. It's not me. But if you've been hurt by life, either by the church or by relationships or life circumstances, I want you to know this is going to be a real place for you. We are real people. We serve a real God. And we all have real life issues. That's who we are. But I kept saying, this is your church. And I said to them some of these things. If you want to be a church filled with bitterness, don't forgive. If you want to be a church that is nothing more than a clique, don't accept everybody. If you want to be a church that's filled with gossip, talk. Call people. Stand out in the parking lot. Talk about the preacher. If you want to be a church that has a culture of generosity, be generous. If you want to be a church that's filled with jealousy, never let anything go. If you want to be a church that never wants to press forward and look about at the future, just don't let the past die. If you want to be a church that learns to hear from God, learn to listen. When's the last time in a worship service that you took an extended amount of time and just listened? Just listened. And just listen to what you hear. Do you hear the baby? Do you hear the baby? That means there's new life in church. Let's just listen. Just learning to listen and wait on God. Is it any wonder why the scripture says, be still and know that I am God? Sometimes our lives are so filled with noise and constant movement that we don't have a clue how to hear God. That's why I started journaling. You say, oh, I don't journal. Neither do I. I mean, sometimes my journal entries say, I don't have a clue what I'm going to write today. But there's something about taking the moment to write something down. If you want to be a church that listens to God, hears from God, listen to God. It's your church. Character matters. Your life matters. How you live your life matters. Because in every discussion we have, we're planting seeds. In every meeting you have, you're planting seeds. In every family night you have, you're planting seeds. In every small group or Sunday school class you have, you're planting seeds. Every worship experience, you're planting seeds. Plant seeds of peace. Plant seeds that resemble the character of Jesus. And you will reap a harvest of holiness and righteousness and wisdom from heaven. Pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this church, for the new beginnings that they are embarking on. Lord, I thank you for their new lead pastor in David. David is a man of deep character. He's a man of contemplative prayer. He's a man that will come and model much of what I have been talking about. I pray that the church would respond to the leadership of this man of God. I pray that they would respond in a way to this message that stays with them, of thinking about the seeds that matter, the character, our character matters. Lord, I thank you for the influence of this church, for the way that it has grown through the years and through the incredible history that she's had for over 100 years in Hoopston. I pray that this next chapter for them would be known as a time when they made Jesus the subject. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.